Amen. There's nothing sweeter in all the world than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have one, there's nothing more sweeter in all the world. His love in our life and the romance. Now, I don't mean the way the world describes those things, Brother Mike. In the way the love of God manifests love and romance between His heart and the heart of a bunch of nobodies and no goods like you and I. And yet He loves us, and because He loved us, we can love Him. Amen. Nothing sweeter in all the world. Thank you. Thank you, Mama. Wonderful, wonderfully said. All right. Amen. Y'all ready to get in the Scripture tonight? Amen. Let's go to Romans 7. And I'll not have you stand tonight because I'm going to read the entire chapter. I don't generally do that, but I want to reference several things. In fact, I'm going to take some time tonight and preach to you Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, that don't mean we're going to be here till midnight, but I want to give you some things tonight that I believe will be a help and a challenge and a help and an encouragement, maybe with where you are. And in fact, I think every child of God will need what we have to say tonight. And if you would dare stand after I get done here in a little while and say, I did not need that. I did not need that. That does not pertain to me. That pertains to Riley Jones, not I. Then I'll have to shake your hand and get you to sign my Bible. All right? Because I think every child of God needs to be reminded about where we are. And you do know, if you got any sense, spiritual sense about you at all, I'll be able to show you that tonight. You're well aware of the issue that God has laid upon our heart tonight. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And I'm going to ease in maybe to a preaching gear. We'll find, I know what God wants me to preach. We'll find out how God wants us to deliver it tonight. Verse number 1, know ye not, brethren. Notice the phrase, brethren. For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, notice that phrase, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, we'll deal with that in a little while, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Notice that parent, we call it a parenthetical statement, a statement made in parentheses to add a little information to the statement that is being made. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And once you pay close attention and realize, before I read it, think about who is getting ready to make this statement. Think about who is describing his own life. We're not talking about a little Mickey Mouse Christian. We're not talking about an internet theologian. We're not talking about somebody who does not know Christ. We're talking about somebody who is very intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saved. This is the man that made the declaration, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We're talking about the man who said that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We're talking about a man that was saved and knew he was saved and lived like a saved man and served God and gave his all to the day that he died. From the day he was saved to the day that he died, he gave his all for Jesus Christ. Here's what he said, evaluating his own life. O wretched man that, not that I was, not that I was, not that I used to be, O wretched man that I am. Present tense, right now, while I'm saved, while I'm serving God, I have to be honest about it. Paul said, I count myself to be a wretched man. Notice what he asks, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now notice the tone in which changes the whole context of the chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got this struggle going on and I must say, Paul says, I'm nothing more than a wretched man. I need deliverance, I need help, I need somebody to come alongside of me and grant unto me victory. And we sang tonight, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We sang tonight the song, power in the blood, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And so tonight, if you would have victory, Paul says, we've got to thank God that that is going to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. He ends chapter 7, what we know to be chapter 7. He's not writing in chapter, verse, and chapter form, but here's how the chapter ends for us. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I want to deal tonight with Romans chapter number 6 very briefly. Chapter 7 will be the main part of the message, and then we'll close dealing with a couple of thoughts out of Romans chapter number 8.
Paul, in the opening of the letter to the church at Rome, chapters 1 through 5, he's going to lay out the case against all humanity that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none that understandeth God. There are none that have it all nailed down. You're not born into a relationship with God. You must be born again into a relationship with God. And he proves that by laying out the case against all of humanity that all are sinners. Matters not if you're Jew or Greek. It matters not what your background is. It doesn't matter what religious system that you were known having been born into or introduced to. The fact of the matter is all men are sinners and all men need salvation. He'll lay out through the life of Abraham and others, even David, that though sin has been imputed and that sin and death have been passed upon all mankind, and there's one in the Lord Jesus Christ that was obedient to God. He did not sin. He laid down his life. And through the obedience and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, many are, that is, all could be, but many are made righteous in Jesus Christ. And what a blessed thought those opening five chapters are as they remind us of our need of salvation. They remind us of the provision of salvation that has been made. And that if you are saved this evening, you owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And where sin did abound in our life, grace doth much more abound. And we have that wonderful, unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that made our salvation possible. Thank God. I won't get in on that again like we did this morning, but thank God I'm saved by Jesus alone, the only Savior. When it comes into chapter number 6, chapter 7 and 8, and really the remainder of the letter that he's going to write to this church, but particularly these three chapters, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is going to deal with the subject of sin in our life now that we are saved. We was all born sinners. We was all born depraved. We was all born rebels. We were all born liars. We was all born with this problem of sin in our life. And thank God salvation came by Jesus Christ and brought us into relationship with the Lord. Now we've got to know what to do with sin now that we're saved. Amen. It's not the same. And I'll say this tonight by way of introduction. The relationship that the child of God has with sin is not the same relationship that we had with sin when we was lost without Christ. The relationship has changed. In fact, in chapter number 6, he began his message declaring, what shall we say then? What shall we say then now that we're saved? What shall we say then now that we've been brought into relationship with Christ? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what a statement that is. What a question. It's in question form. But nothing could be more dogmatic than the answer that Paul gave. He said, God forbid, if you've been saved, you are not permitted, you're not to say that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live in this world and to continue with the same relationship you had with sin before that glorious transaction was made. So through chapter number 6, he's going to remind them that in your salvation, you have been brought into a walk that is in newness of life. You don't have to live like the old man you used to be. And you have Jesus Christ who has been crucified for you, buried and raised again. And the power of what Jesus did and the power of the Savior now lives in you. and has been planted in you and has been resurrected in your life again. And so you're to walk in newness of life, not serving sin, not yielding the members of your body to sin, not yielding yourself to the ways that you used to live, but to arise and to say, I will not be the servant of sin any longer. I've been saved. I've been brought out of all of that. Christ has set me free from that bondage I once had. I don't want to live in that captivity anymore. I will be the servant of righteousness. He said in verse number 18 of chapter number 6, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And again, the emphasis is simply this, Brother Larry. Now that you're saved, your relationship with the world and the flesh and the devil and the sin that comes with all three, your relationship has had a change. Amen. It reminds him the wages of sin is death. We talk about when we quote verse number 23, and we use it sometimes in dealing with sinners to remind them that the wages of sin is death. There's a payment for sin. I don't know if you noticed the sign this weekend when you pulled in, but I love what Brother Mark put on the sign. It's a reminder that the wages of sin is the pleasures of sin are for a moment. But the payment for those sins that we commit is death. And we tell sinners that, and we ought to tell them that is true in the life of a sinner. But Paul is not writing to men and women who are lost. He is writing to men and women that he's getting ready to call brethren. He's getting ready in the next verse of chapter 7 in verse number 1 to link them into the family of God. And he tells them, don't forget that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And he reminds them, here is how you know that there's been a change in your life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your relationship with sin is not to be the same. But as you struggle your way, or as you make your way through your spiritual journey, and the struggle that oftentimes comes in this matter of sin and your relationship with it, don't forget there's been a change, that Jesus Christ is the gift of God that is not just give you eternal life when you leave this world, but eternal life now, and is to be making a difference in your life. And so in chapter number 7 we come, and he's going to really dive into where we are. And we'll find that Paul, I'll say this in a moment again, but really chapter number 7 is an inside look. Paul brings us into a very transparent inside look to his own spiritual life and the battle that he himself has with sin. Yes, he was saved, and yes, they were saved. And tonight I hope you're saved. And that relationship with sin has changed. And I'll show you one of the greatest ways you know that it's changed here in a moment. But it has changed, and yet there is still a battle that even the child of God has with sin. And so Paul opens up and he said, let me tell you about myself. There are things that I would do that I don't do. And there are things that I would not do that I find myself doing. And Paul says, I don't like it about myself, but if I'm being honest, I have this battle that is going on with sin. I've not been saved so long that the battle has gone away. I've not been saved so long that it's not staring me in the face on a daily basis. He says to you and I tonight, I've not been serving God long enough and effectively enough. I've not sold out enough that the battle with sin has been eradicated and a finality of victory has been brought against it in my life. I'm still in a battle with sin tonight. And so I want to deal with, notice what he said in verse number 1, know you not, brethren. He's writing to believers, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And so he's dealing with the duration of a man's life. And he'll deal with this throughout chapter number 7 and chapter number 8. He's going to tap into several things we'll end on in a moment. But I want to deal with the subject tonight on the believer's lifelong battle with sin. The believer's lifelong battle with sin. And to deal with this tonight, I'll just jump right into the message. I'll notice several observations tonight about our lifelong battle with sin. You'll never be saved enough days where sin will be permanently put out of your mind or out of your view or out of conflict with your life. And so tonight you have a lifelong battle with sin. Now hopefully you're winning victories. We'll see that tonight, that it is possible. And hopefully tonight you are excelling in the battle that you have against sin. Hopefully, amen, hopefully, and it's true if you've been saved, your relationship in that battle. And by the way, before you were saved, there wasn't a battle with sin. You wasn't worried much about having offended God and offending His law. And before you were saved, it didn't bother you to lie and cheat and steal and con and be proud and rebellion mounted up in your life. It didn't bother you. It didn't bother you to sin. You loved your darkness and you loved your sin and you loved your evil deeds. You didn't think it's all that big of a deal. Just so long as there's somebody you could look around and say, well, I ain't got a big problem with sin as they do, and try to justify your own sin and be comfortable in your sin and pet on your sin and hold your sin and love your sin. But if you've been saved tonight, the day you got saved began a lifelong battle with sin. And let me deal with several things tonight. Number one, just very broadly, and I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'll maybe reference sections tonight and statements. But I want to say tonight in this text, I believe we got to make some understanding tonight about the fables about the battle. The fables about the battle. There are some very, very big misunderstandings about the believer's battle with sin. Let me give you three of them quickly. I won't elaborate long, but there is what I call the fable of sinlessness. The fable of sinlessness. There's an element in the realms of religion that I believe that you strive and you can will yourself to do right and to do righteous. And I'm not saying will is not a part of it. Paul talks about things he would and would not, and his will and desires and delights that he had. But there is a crowd in the realms of religion tonight that would preach and have preached today and would have you and I to believe it and condemn us because we don't, that there is such a place that a child of God can attain whereby they would reach a state of sinless perfection. Let me tell you tonight, that is a fable drawn up from the very pits of hell and the imagination of some theologian who is either a liar or a deceived man. A fable of sinlessness. Here's what John the Beloved said. If a man say, and he's writing to believers, he ain't writing to sinners. He said, if ever you hear a man say, and I have no sin, he said, you mark him down. That man is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so tonight we understand that it is a fable tonight to dare to proclaim one's own sinlessness. And this doesn't mean we ought not be striving to be perfect. We ought to be striving every day to live for God in every decision that we make, in everything that we do, in every way we use our body and our life, and in every thought of our mind, bringing it into captivity. It ought to be the goal whereby we want to live for God without sin in our life. This is what Paul declared about himself in Philippians chapter number 3. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And so this evening he'll go on to say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, understand, when he wrote that, he didn't get saved and start serving Jesus 5 minutes ago. He'd been serving the Lord a long, long, long time, and in greater ways than you and I could maybe even imagine tonight. And here's what he said. He said, there's some things that I know through my salvation, and I'm striving to know. I'm striving to attain. I'm pressing for that I may be one day. But here's what Paul said he found. I can't say that I've arrived there. I can't say that I've attained that. I cannot say that I've reached a state of being perfect. Paul, I believe, understood that as he got closer and closer with God. Here's what I've learned in the 27 years I've been saved. I've wanted to live for God. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to fail my Savior and my relationship with the Lord. And here's what I've found. The closer that I know that I'm getting with God, the more I realize how far I have to go to reach what I've been saved to be. Amen. And so it is a fable of sinlessness. You reject anybody. Amen. Let's just be honest about it. Do we not know human nature tonight? And even if you do, and I'm not saying it's not the goal. I'm not even saying it hadn't been commanded for you and I in the Word of God. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. And some of this doctrine about sinlessness arrives and is derived from a misunderstanding about those very verses and what is being communicated. But let's be honest about it. Amen. If you were able to reach that state and attain what you've been saved to be in a perfection and a sinlessness, I tell you, and I know me well enough tonight, and if I reach that, you know what I'd want to do, Lucas, the very first moment I realized I attained it? I'd want to tell everybody in the building that I had made it, and my pride would start showing out again, and then I'd mess it all up. Amen. You say, oh, not me. I'm the most humble. I'm the most humble. Yeah, you got a humble brag going on. Amen. This crowd acts like they've attained it or that they're that close. And just any day now, they're going to be above everybody else. I'm telling you tonight, it is a fable. It is a fable. Amen. To think that you're going to arrive at a place of sinlessness in this life. Amen. Amen. If Paul couldn't do it, I'm doubting you are. Amen. Fable of sinlessness. I got to hurry. I'll be here all night. Amen. The fable of, and listen, don't judge me by one point of the message. Hear me all the way out because it all balances. Notice the fable of what I'll call tonight resistlessness. And this is that crowd really that Paul was dealing with in the previous chapter. That we're using grace and salvation as a liberty to continue to live in sin. No concern to even try to live a holy life. No resistance to pressures and temptations and the wiles of the devil trying to ensnare them. No fighting against the flesh. No battle being lived out in their life. I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about sin anymore. And I tell you tonight, that is a fable. That is a fable, and there are many tonight in the realms of liberalism. I had a man call me a liberal the other week. Y'all believe anybody called me a liberal? Amen. The way we preach, that very man, he can't hardly stand the things that I preach. Amen. And called me a liberal. Amen. I ain't no liberal tonight. I ain't no liberal tonight. Our church is not liberal tonight. Amen. We believe with all our might. And if you're saved, listen, you ought to be doing all you can to resist sin and fight against sin and battle against sin. It is a fable to live a life of resistlessness, and it does not matter how I live. Amen. Amen. I could preach there all night. There's the fable of hopelessness. This is maybe where some of you are tonight. I hope you know that sinlessness doctrine is a fable. I hope you know tonight that resistlessness doctrine is a fable. But tonight you say, preacher, what is the fable of hopelessness? That is where some people arrive that I have tried to live for God. I have tried to win the victory over sin, but I failed so many times. And so I'm going to quit. It just doesn't seem like it's worth it. It doesn't seem like it's possible to even have victory. And you arrive at a place of hopelessness whereby you become discouraged. You become disconnected. You become despondent. You become in a place spiritually that God never intended for any child of God to get in the battle that we have with sin. I'm telling you tonight, you can have victory. You can resist sin. You can have some good days. And you can have a lot of good days. And you can win some victories. Amen, child of God. You don't have to be hopeless. You say, but preacher, I messed up really, 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 really big. I made a big old mess out of things. And you kind of feeling sorry for yourself. I'm telling you tonight, there is hope. There is help through the Lord Jesus. We'll see tonight. You don't have to live in that despair. You don't have to beat your brains out. You don't have to kick yourself while you're down. Ain't God a just man? The Bible said, fall 7 times. And he'll rise every time. He'll shake it off. Amen. And he'll walk on another mile. He'll fight another day. Amen. Why? Because he knows that the hopelessness doctrine at the gates of hell when love for him to buy into is a fable. Amen. I failed more times than I care to admit. I'm going to tell you what this evening. I want to live for God, and it is a fable to stay in the muck and the mire and say, well, there ain't no way out. Devil would love to take everybody every time we fail and say, well, looky there, if you really love God, you wouldn't have done that. Amen. And if you really was a disciple indeed, you wouldn't have gone there. I'm going to tell you tonight, amen, Pastor Philbank has made the statement tonight, and we'll maybe get into it. I don't know how much of this I'll get done. Amen. This may turn into several weeks. I don't know. But I want to say tonight, Pastor Philbeck's right when he made the statement that saved flesh, a saved man with flesh, can do some of the same things that a lost man in his flesh can do. Amen. Amen. You say, is that so? I'm telling you, it's so. I've watched some. Listen, Peter was saved as he could be, and he started cussing and denying the Lord one night. Amen. Now he got grieved about it. We'll see that. Amen. He got grieved about it. He couldn't cuss. He couldn't cuss and carry on, deny the Lord and feel good about it. Amen. He got a little hopelessness, and it took the Lord Jesus coming back and say, go tell my disciples, meet me in the upper room there in Galilee. You tell them I'm going to meet them there. Again, and then before Mary went away, he said, oh yeah, make sure you especially tell Peter, and I'm going to show up again after he failed and made a mess. Probably the last person he thought would want to be interested in him would be Jesus. Probably the last person he wanted to be around was Jesus. But when he got in that upper room, the Lord removed the hopelessness and the failure of his life. Child of God, and if you've fallen, if you've done some things you shouldn't have done, however big the mess is you've made in your life, hey, get back up. Let the Lord Jesus love on you. Let him put something back in your life. Let him give you some cleansing and some victory and some power to live for God tomorrow. Amen. Amen. That prodigal boy, I'm trying to get on with it. I can tell we ain't going to make it far, but that prodigal son, he made a mess of his life. Amen. Down there in the far country, spent it all, buddy. I'm telling you, he spent it all. When he found how bad a shape he was in, you believe the devil probably sat on that fence rail. That citizen of the far country probably told it, I've got you now. You're down here. Your own daddy won't even care for you. He won't take you back as his side. And that old boy, the Bible said he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized, I'd be better off being a servant. I ain't even got to be a son. I ain't got to be a son. He's hopeless now. He's bought in the fable. The father wants nothing to do with it. And if the father just let him stay out in the barn, and the father just let him be like a servant, and let him be treated like a hired hand, that would be better than where he is. And in that hopelessness, he arose and went to his daddy, and he had it all rehearsed out what he was going to say. How he's going to try to convince his daddy, just let me be a servant. I know you don't even want to be around me as a son. And it was the father who loved on him and forgave him and restored him and gave him hope in that relationship. I tell you something tonight, your heavenly father loves you no matter what you've done. It is a fable that the devil, your adversary, has planned and devised against you tonight. To bring you into a despair and to get you so defeated, having tried and failed so many times, to throw up your hands and wave the white flag and say a quit and just decide. Do you understand how many children of God tonight, and they've gone down some sinful roads and paths? Now listen, don't just judge me on one point now. Tonight they've got themselves in a mess, and they're in despair in that mess that they've made. And they don't think God and God's people would love them. They don't see any way back to what they once were tonight. And they have believed the fable the devil has put in their heart, and the mess they've made has left them hopeless. I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't know why this ain't in the notes. Amen. Brother Mark said you preached off the cuff this morning. You can preach off the other cuff tonight. I guess maybe that's what I'm doing. I'm going to tell you tonight, the Lord said to Jeremiah, go down the potter's house. Amen. He said, I'm going to show you something down there. Jeremiah said, I watched as that potter molded that clay, and he was making a vessel that would seem good unto the potter to make it. And while he was molding that piece of clay, Jeremiah said, that vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. And old Jeremiah looked on, you'd have thought maybe, and the potter would have said, well, this clay, it ain't no good, it's useless, it's marred and messed up, and thrown it out in the potsherd pile, never to be in the hands of the potter again. Jeremiah, he seen something profound that day, and God said, this is what I want you to say, this is what I want you to tell my children. And though that clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again. A new vessel that seemed good unto the potter to make it. Though it had been marred, though you've been marred, though you've messed up, I'm telling you tonight, there's a potter who's got his hands on your life. And if you'll allow him and be tender to him and soften to him, he will, amen, make you anew again. Amen. Glory to God. Telling you tonight, it's a fable. It's a fable to buy into the hopelessness. Paul tonight, as he writes in chapter number 7, he has tried and failed according to his own words so many times. The things I want to do not, the things I would not that I do. Is there anybody can identify with Paul? Amen. Anybody ever feel like, man, in this battle I'm in, it all sure does seem hopeless. It don't seem like I'm getting any closer. And then you go down the road a little ways and you see how God's growing you in your life. But the ways and the times, you just feel like a big zero and a big has-been and a big never-will-be. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, child of God, would you listen? Paul is not writing from a place of hopelessness. Battle is very real, and he's trying and he's failing, but he's gone trying and he's failing, but he's still trying, and then he fails, but he's still trying, and he fails, and he's pressing and he's striving, and he wants to know Christ, and he wants to know a holy life, and he wants to live for God with all his might. One of the keys to winning the victory in the lifelong battle with sin is to never give up. Never reach a place where you allow yourself to believe the fable of hopelessness. Amen. We say number two, the fables about the battle. But notice with me number two, the frustration of the battle. Can we be honest tonight? In these verses we find revealed, and I'll just give you the introduction on this, and I'll quit. I ain't got time to give all of it. And so we'll quit, we'll pick it back up. This is going to be a good study for us. Romans rather 7, verse 7 through 24. As we read it tonight, it reveals the transparency of Paul about the battle that he had and its frustration. The frustration of that battle. When I read this tonight, I hope that you listened attentively. May have been more Bible than some of y'all read all last week, but we read all the chapter. And I hope that you listened attentively. And if you did, here's to me the spirit that I sense in Paul as I read his words. He is a child of God that is frustrated, not hopeless, not hopeless, not in such despair that he's quit and not working on it, but a man who is frustrated about the battle. Amen. Being transparent in his own life. In fact, the frustration comes to a crescendo as he makes his way down through here again. I'm carnal, sold under sin. He makes statements, that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Do you sense the frustration that is building the more that he shares and the more that he uncovers that, and the more that he lets us in deeper and deeper to see what is going on even in his own heart and in his own mind? He said, for the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, verse number 19, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul's saying, I'm frustrated. I don't like the man that I am at times in my life. I don't like the battle. The battle is frustrating. Comes again to a crescendo, a pinnacle, in verse 24, where he makes an admission that most Christians in our day dare not make. O wretched man that I am. If I'd have been Paul, I'd have said, I'm the greatest church planter ever was or will be. If I was Paul, I'd have focused on the good just like you would, because that's where Christianity in our day seems to want to focus on how good we are. Paul said in this particular vein of telling us about the lifelong, listen, I'm going somewhere with the believer's lifelong battle with sin. There is a frustration in our mind and in our heart, in our spirit and in our soul about the battle we have with sin. Here's what I want to show you tonight. This frustration that Paul has and that we identify with tonight, if we're saved, it is the frustration, Brother Tim, that is the very evidence that our passion for sin is not what it used to be. I need you to hear what I just said. If you're not frustrated about sin, if you don't ever look in the mirror sometimes and hate the man or the woman that you're looking at because you know how vile that they are. You say, preacher, I'm not immoral. I don't do this. I don't do that. But I'm talking about the vile attitudes and the spirits that we can possess. You know, it's just as wrong. In fact, more wrong to be proud. I believe I can say these six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto the Lord. And in that greatness, I understand immorality and perversion and murder and things of that nature are in the text and can be read in. A lot of things could be read into those things. The first at the top of the list is a proud look. It's as much a sin to sow discord among the brethren as it is to steal another man's wife. It's as much a sin to be lustful in your thoughts as it is to enact upon those temptations. Amen. See, the law keeper crowd, they want to focus in on the letter of the law. But Jesus brings us back to what he gave to Moses. And the law was never to be about the letter keeping of the law. The oldness of the letter Paul dealt with in chapter 7 and verse number 6. And it was about the spirit of the law that Jesus said, you've heard it said of old. Here's what Moses said. Here's what Jesus said and gave to Moses in giving the commandments in the Old Testament. You said, Jesus is the one that gave Moses the law. I have no problem believing that. Amen. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in her heart, shamefully committed adultery with her already. The difference in the keeping of the letter and the spirit, keeping of the spirit of the law, it's as much sin, Jesus said, it's as much sin so far as your relationship with God goes to lust after a woman, it is to lie with a woman. Ain't that tough? Won't the law keepers put that in their pipe and smoke it? Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, whosoever hateth his brother without a cause, the same is a murderer. Again, the difference in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And we understand tonight that sin is a frustration in our life, whether we're acting out on something or there's things in here or in here that nobody else knows, nobody else sees, nobody else is aware of. And we know it's there. We know the battle that is there. And we're fighting that battle, that lifelong battle with sin. And we get frustrated over the battle that we're in. But it is the frustration that is the proof that our passion for sin has been changed. I said a little while ago, before you were saved, it didn't bother you to look at pornography. Bother you to take a sip every now and then. Social drinkers. Amen. Wine bibbers. It didn't bother. I don't get in air out people's dirty laundry. We got people here that before they were saved for many, many years lived very immoral, idolatrous, rebellious lives. Amen. There are people here tonight that are now saved that are not what they used to be. But if you saw them with what they used to be, they may have been good old boys, but they wouldn't have made real good neighbors. Everybody listening, David may have been a man after God's own heart, but David wasn't somebody you wanted to live next to if you worked out of town overnight for days on end. Y'all listening? Amen. I'm telling you, he had a problem with sin. There are, you okay, Gerald?
I just want to thank the Lord for watching over me all these years and saving my lost soul.
Amen, Gerald.
In my dreams, I sin a lot. When I have to ask him every day, Lord.
Yes.
That's the worst time of my life when I'm sleeping, when the sin comes into my life. I'm living the whole way back to
tell it, brother. Amen. Amen. You know what he's saying? That battle, even when you're... Anybody know what he's talking about?
There have been seasons in my life I've been afraid to go to sleep because of the battle that was raging even in the sleep. It's a lifelong battle. Here's my point tonight. Look with me. I'm done. Verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, he's talking about before you brethren, before you were saved, when you were in the flesh. Notice this next phrase, the motions of sins. The phrase there, the word motions, when we think about motions, and it would be true to some degree even in this text, motion speaks of movement, something moving. Literally, the word means passions, which is a moving of the emotions. The motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What he said, before you were saved, you had a passion for sin. Notice those great two words that began verse number 6, but now. But now we are delivered from the law. At being dead, wherein we were held that we should serve, here it is now, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Somebody said, well, I've kept the law. Well, you may keep it outwardly, but until you get saved, you'll know nothing about the spirit of the newness of keeping the law. And when you get that, you'll find a frustration that goes on knowing, yes, your soul and your spirit are saved. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. But there is still a battle that rages in your life that produces a frustration. Paul said that frustration comes from the change that Jesus made in my life concerning my passion for sin. If you have the same attitude about sin tonight as you did before some profession that you made, I'm about ready to say something tough, Brother Larry. If you have the same passion for sin tonight as you have before you made your profession, you are yet in your sins. You are not saved. You do not know God, and heaven will not be your home. Preacher, we all have, I'm not talking about we all have a battle. We all have a battle because we don't love the things that we used to do and be. The motions for sin have been changed. If you can lie, cuss, lust, be full of pride, and carry on in sins that go contrary to what you hear preached out of that book about how a child of God ought to live. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle. I'm not even preaching that you're not going to fail. But I'm telling you tonight, you'll be frustrated about it because your passion for those things is not what it used to be. My goal in this point, I'm not doing it, I'm done, but it's to show you how that Paul shows this frustration, how it grows in him, how he cannot be satisfied. Listen, I've heard, I'm done here. We're gone. I've heard people, Brother Mike, you've heard them, where, Mark, they will take what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and use it to justify sins that they're living in. Well, Paul said, and you know, and they'll quote, they'll try to get all spiritual and quote scripture. Well, you know, we all have a sin that does so easily beset us. I've told y'all before, I laugh at that crowd because they don't ever quote the whole verse. You know why? Because they only want to deal with the part that leaves them justified to stay where they are. He said the sin easily besets you, those weights and sins. He said, lay them aside. Fight against them. Don't let them
Don't let them govern and control and have lordship over your life. Learn how through Jesus Christ we'll see in the Holy Ghost to lay those things aside. Does sin frustrate you tonight? Does sin bother you? Does it vex you? I don't know about you. I see the sins. I'm trying to find a landing place. Amen. It's cloudy. Amen. It's cloudy. I can't see the runway. But Jack, this crowd does not frustrate you. Number one, let me say this. You ought to praise God if sin frustrates you. That's a good evidence that you're saved. Amen. It bothers me to see the perverts walking and parading themselves up and down the street. Sin bothers me. It frustrates me. The transgenders and all that foolishness and foolery and sin and abomination. I don't know about you, it bothers me. Amen. I walked in a Dunkin' Donuts up there just this side of Knoxville. And just the other day, just Friday, and there was what looked to be a bearded woman in there. And it wasn't a woman, it was a man with a beard trying to look like and present itself like it was a woman. I'll tell you, that frustrates me. And I see, when I see the things that drunkenness does to families and communities, there's a frustration there when I see sin in the lives of others. Do you know my greatest frustrations about sin is not what's going on in others' lives. It's the frustration in the battle that I myself am fighting. Sometimes I win and sometimes I lose. Thank God most days are victorious days, but it's still a battle. Even the victory is a fight. Lee Davis said years ago, he said, y'all, I hate sin. I hate sin. I can hear it. I can just in my mind, I can see him saying it right now. And Tim, he said, I hate sin. He said, I hate your sin. And I hate my sin. He said, but I need y'all to really, really pray for me that I would hate my sin worse than I hate your sin. Never forget him saying that, Brother Charlie, that he could get to the place where he hated his own sin more than he hated the sin of others. I believe if we'll understand the lifelong battle we have, how truly depraved our nature really is. There is hope. But that frustration we have, that hatred we have for sin, is a testimony that I am a child of God. Amen. 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 All right.